If you're wondering who I am, my name is Paul. Pastor Roy is on sabbatical, and I'm sure he's having a good time, and Pastor Tung is out of town, and as Pastor Roy let you know, hopefully he let you know that I'll be kind of filling in the pulpit while he's on sabbatical, and this will be a fun thing. So we'll have a good time doing that, and hopefully you will stay at this church while I'm doing this so that he doesn't get all mad at me when he comes back, right? A couple of announcements Pastor Tung asked me to give to you before we get into the actual sermon or the message. I'm to invite you to join the Good Friday service down in the Fellowship Hall starting at 7:30 p.m. on Friday, which is Good Friday, on this Friday. And then invite people to bring friends to Easter Sunday for a time of gospel through baptism celebration. People are going to be baptized next Sunday, as well as the extravaganza, which is this amazing flyer that was handed to you on the way in that has a whole lot of exciting, exhilarating, and I don't want to ruin the surprise. You got to read the rest of that eggs list, so that's amazing. And there's going to be Easter egg hunt. There's going to be a lot of cool stuff for the kids. So make sure that you come and invite some friends. It's a good Sunday to bring some people that may not normally come to church and an opportunity for you to do some exciting things with them. Amen. So Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is actually one of my most favorite Sundays to share a message on because it leads up to Easter, right? But it's also pretty impactful for me as a Christian, as somebody that is just a personality type, is a doer, action-oriented. I like to get things done, and when I'm praying to Christ, when I'm praying, I often pray like action prayers. God, help me do this, or God, do this, or God, do that. And a lot of times I'm trying to like direct God into what I want him to do for me or my life or the work that I'm doing. And I'm not saying that it's completely selfish. I'm not asking God to help me win the lottery or anything of that nature. I'm just a person, just like you, where when we pray, we often are kind of directing God into what we want him to do. And when Christ came to this earth to die for you and I, a lot of people at that time, in fact, the majority of the people at that time, had been praying for a Messiah to come and do what they wanted the Messiah to do. And so they're asking Jesus to come into their life, or they're asking the Messiah to come into their life, but they have no idea what his actual plan is. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read a little bit of scripture and kind of get into perspective what is actually going on during this Palm Sunday. This is the triumphant entry. This is when Jesus is finishing up his ministry. It's a few days before Good Friday, the day that Christ was crucified. It's a little bit before Easter Sunday where he's resurrected. And here we have this amazing setting where Jesus has done all the miracles. Well, not all of them. He's still going to do a couple. There's a bunch of miracles that he's done. He's discipled his disciples. He's laid out a foundation. He's spent time with them. He's going through all this stuff, the feeding of the 5,000. All this stuff is already happening. And now Jesus is coming into the city and is setting up kind of this stage so that people will know who he is. And it's actually a beautiful thing because Christ is giving us an example of how we should live our life as we're following God. It says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now, Jesus has done a bunch of miracles, and his disciples are supposed to go steal a colt, right? And then if somebody says, "Hey, what are you doing with my animal? You know, that's my livelihood," then they're just supposed to say, "The Lord needs use of it," and then just they're going to be okay with it. Now, most of you probably drove or rode in a car here to church today, right? Anybody drive or ride in a car? Anybody? Like, anybody ride a horse to church? That'd be cool, because I'd like to ride it with you if you did. All right, I haven't ridden a horse in a long, long time. But back in the day, you know, this is their kind of their transportation. This is their livelihood. For many of you, you drive your car to work, back and forth to the grocery store, dropping your kids off for baseball, stuff like that, right? So if somebody came to you and said, hey, I need your car, and you said, I don't even know who you are, and they said, but the Lord needs use of it. How many of you just, oh, yeah, of course. Anybody, like, just ready to do that? I'm not. Right, so there's this miracle that's happening. There's this weirdness that's going on to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would come as a king. So there's a setup here. He's fulfilling the prophecy that he's coming as a king. And usually when somebody has a triumphant entry and they're the king, we're expecting like ruler, conqueror, commander, all these things that are going to happen. And so the people were expecting the Messiah to raise the kingdom. They wanted him to take the throne of David. They knew that Christ was of the line of David and desired him to be their king. They wanted to be free from their oppression. There's Roman rule. They're in oppression. They're not ruling their own land. They're being occupied. They can't do what they want to do. And they're tired of it. And now Jesus is coming, the Messiah. They've heard about him, all these miracles. Now he's going to fulfill the prophecy. He's about to enter into the kingdom. And I want to ask you a question, because basically this scripture, this story, this actual event begins to shape who the people thought he was and Jesus bringing into reality who he actually is. So when you invite Jesus into your life, I want you to ask yourself, who am I asking to come into my life? When I'm praying, Jesus, do this, or Jesus, free me, or Jesus, help me, who are you inviting to come into your life? Are you inviting somebody that would just fix stuff or throw away this rule over your life, free stuff up, just miraculously fix your transmission because you didn't save any money to fix it? Do we do that sometimes? Like, who are we really inviting into our life? The next passage of scripture, it says, so the disciples went out and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set them on them, and a very great multitude, that means a lot of people, spread their clothes on the road. So they've done stole an animal. Now all these people are gathered together and they start throwing their clothes on the road. And set him on them, put Jesus on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now they're crying out. They know who he is. They understand the prophecy. They understand what's going on. They throw their clothes out on the road as a sign of honor, and not just a few people, not like how many people can fit in this church. I mean a huge multitude. Whenever the New Testament says a great multitude, we're talking thousands, right? We're talking a massive amount of people that came and threw their clothes down the road, cut off palm branches, and started waving, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. They know exactly what they're saying. When they say Hosanna, Son of David, and maybe you already know this, and I'm not trying to re-give you a history lesson here, but I'm trying to set a stage for you and I to really understand who are we inviting into our life. When we say, Jesus, come into my life, when we say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, what are we really saying? So they're saying, Hosanna, you're the king, you're the Messiah, come. And they're thinking he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They're thinking he's going to free them from oppression. They're thinking their life is about to be better. They're going to be able to farm the land the way they want to. They're not going to have to carry Roman soldiers' gear. They're not going to have to give of their, basically, their first fruits or pay the taxes to Roman Empire. They're going to have a king. They're going to be where they need to be. They're going to be an empire or a kingdom, whatever they thought in their mind. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King. He's come. He's going to set us free. Now, because we have the Bible and they didn't, we understand that Jesus didn't come to set them free from Roman Empire. He came to set them free from their sins. He came to save them for eternity, not temporary. But as he's coming down, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus, fully God, fully human, being tempted. Remember, this is after the wilderness, after the temptation. Great multitude of people throwing their coats down, cutting off branches, waving at him, Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the king, enter into your kingdom. Jesus, at this moment, I think, because he's a person too, you know, God and man at the same time, this is kind of a temptation. I mean, he knows what he's about to do. He's about to die for you and I. And yet the people are saying, we'll put you on a throne. We'll make you our king. We'll give you riches. We'll heap everything upon you. We're giving, you know, when they take off their coats and cloaks and they lay them down, they're basically saying, we're going to give you everything you want if you become our king. Their expectations of Jesus were off. They were expecting him to come and make their life beautifully and majestically better. And Jesus was coming into town to beautifully and majestically die. I often think about how, now obviously you and I are just people, but how would we react if we were riding into some town, some city, and they're like, oh, you're the king? I think we'd be looking down and saying, yeah, thank you. Where's my throne? Yeah, I choose to live, not to die. I choose to live as a king here on earth rather than to die for you for eternity. Maybe I could just sit on the throne for a few years and then die. Maybe I can just extend my life a little bit and be worshipped by you. You people who have scoffed at me, yelled at me, tried to trap me. Now you're saying I'm a king. I kind of like this. You see the push and pull of temptation here. Jesus is going forward. He's about to enter the city. He's going there. People are calling him the king. Their expectations are all off. So I want you to ask yourself, what expectations do I need to change as I'm calling out to Christ? As I'm praying, who am I inviting into my life, and what am I expecting out of him? I remember going to youth camp. Anybody been to youth camp? Yeah, it's okay to raise your hand in church, you know? It's all right. Pastor Roy's not going to be mad at you. Nobody's going to care if you raise your hand every once in a while. Okay, I see hands now. Okay, you've been to youth camp. My youth camp when I was a teen was good, right? And kind of scary too, because there was always like the evangelist night where you were going to get saved. That's just the way it was. And everything up to that week, I mean, the youth counselors are building relationships, you're doing games, you're having party, you know, you're doing different stuff. And then every night there's kind of this like this message. And on the third night, usually it's like Thursday night or Wednesday night, there's the big push to get you to become a Christian. Because youth workers, that's kind of what they do. They want to make sure that the kids enter into the kingdom of heaven, that they ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. And the youth camp that I went to, their favorite mode of getting you to accept Jesus was to scare you. I mean, they would play these videos of some teenagers, you know, it was always really bad acting, but the teenagers would be in a car, and the driver would be drinking a beer, you know, and then there's a girl on his side, and then there's always like another girl that's obviously uncomfortable to be there, and she's like, I think you should slow down. Is it okay for us to be? We shouldn't be doing this. And then bam, there's a car crash, you know, and red lights, and then flashing strobe light stuff, and then they're at judgment day. You ever seen a video like this? No? Well, some of you are nodding your head. Yeah. Like, it's kind of scary, and then you're supposed to sit there, and then the evangelist comes up and says, are you going to go to hell, or are you going to go to heaven? If you died in a car crash, where would you go? And then they played like a video of Scary Hell and like people and costumes grab you, or not you because you're watching the video, and they kind of like drag you away into the pit, and they're, if I would have only known, if I would have just called upon Jesus, you should call upon Jesus, don't do what I did. It's scary. I'm not trying to make fun. It just, as an adult, it's kind of funny now. Fear is an amazing motivator, but it's very temporary. It's very temporary. And so a lot of kids get saved during that kind of method, right? But what are they really doing? Are they really calling upon Jesus because they love and adore and they understand the sacrifice that he made and they want to enter into eternity with him? Or are they making a decision like, I don't want to get dragged to the pit? And if the only way to not go to the pit is to ask Jesus in my life, then Jesus, I love you. Is there a disconnect there? Like, what are their expectations? Who are they actually inviting into their life? And so a lot of times, kids that come to know Jesus, or people like you and I that come to know Jesus out of a fear motivation, we love him, we experience something, and then that fear motivation begins to wear off, and then we wonder, is there really a hell? So Jesus didn't come triumphantly swinging his sword around saying, all of you who do not accept me will go into the pit. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want to live in eternity in love and in paradise? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? And he's speaking of love. He's speaking of heaven. Christ speaks more about heaven than he does of hell. He speaks more of reward than he does of punishment. And yet, we, as people, oftentimes we come to know Jesus with these weird expectations and not truly understanding who we're asking to come into our life. He is our Lord and Savior. Lord first, Savior second. He is the King, and he's the Lamb. And when you and I are praying to Christ, how are we asking? How are we communicating with him? Are we communicating with him in the way that these people are gathered around? You're the King. You can fix my problems. You can change my life. You can make it better. You can help me get that promotion. You can do all these things, and therefore I love you. Or do we really know who he is? That he's not come just to free us from this world, but that the gift of salvation isn't truly realized until we go on from here. That it's a promise of eternity. It's a promise to be with him. And that as we live this world, we are with him, he is with us, but this world is imperfect, and it is the next where we will find no more tears and sadness. So who are you inviting? Jesus being tempted. Jesus entering the city. The people are gathering. There's a great multitude. There's a lot of stuff going on. In verse 10 it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So there's a multitude there that knows he's of the line of David. They know that he is the Messiah. They don't truly understand what that actually means. Now the whole city, this is a pretty large city, is saying, who is this? Who is this that they're making a parade, a spontaneous parade for him? Who is this that they're throwing their coats down for him? Who is this that they're claiming, Hosanna, Hosanna, who is this guy? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and this is interesting for me, and hope for you. The temple of God, this is the story of when Jesus overturns the temple tables. You know the story. A lot of times we take it out of context, but he's saying that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What's interesting about this passage of scripture is that Jesus has been in this temple a lot of times. This isn't the first time he's been there. You remember when he was a child, he was there, he was raised there. His mom took him there. He was there a week before, and he didn't do this stuff. He didn't run them out and chase them out. He didn't throw down his authority. But this day he did, and it's the first thing he did. Some people think that he did this to kind of spur on the crucifixion, to make people really angry and make them mad so that they would trap him and then crucify him. I actually don't think so. This is my opinion. My opinion is that he wasn't given authority by the people to do this. Although he had all authority, because he is a son of God, they didn't usher him into the city as the Messiah, Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David, the king, the person who is coming into the kingdom to take control. They allowed him, they now ushered him in as if they were giving him the keys of the city. Then he goes to the temple and he does what he's been wanting to do his whole life and straighten it out. That is what he does with you and I. When we say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, the first thing he's going to do is to come into your life and straighten out stuff that needs to be straightened out. Now, he's not going to throw your world into upheaval, but what he's going to do is to realign your perspective and expectation. We call him into our life to be the king, to help us to overcome these obstacles. And he comes in to reestablish a relationship between us and God. He starts to point out things that are wrong in our life. He starts to overthrow our expectations or the things that we've allowed, these things that we think are okay, and he says they're not okay anymore because we've now allowed him into our life. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that the people who had just claimed Hosanna, Hosanna, in a few days would be screaming, crucify him. Because as he came in, they invited him in with open arms. And then as he started doing what he is supposed to do, they say, we don't want you anymore. You're not who we thought you were. And the truth is, a lot of times when we come to know Jesus or when we start to have a relationship with him, he actually isn't who we thought he was. He's more. He's greater. And then we have a decision to make. Do my expectations of who he is need to change? Or do I kind of start walking away? It's this really important place. In youth camp, remember I told you I got scared because I didn't want to be dragged off by people in costumes. And so I say, Jesus, save me. Don't let me go to hell. Forgive me of my sins. And then, 6 months later, nothing happened because the youth evangelist says, Jesus can come at any moment. And any moment after about 6 months to a kid feels like an eternity, and then you're like, maybe he ain't going to come any moment. Maybe it's okay if I do what I used to do. And my relationship with him begins to change because I'm no longer afraid. And now I'm trying to wonder, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? What are my expectations? The kids at school are still making fun of me. I had a lot of acne as a teen. You couldn't tell, I look pretty good now, but when I was a teenager, I wasn't looking so hot. Kids still make fun. School is still hard. My home life is not the greatest. I don't have an amazing relationship with my father. Jesus, I thought you were going to fix all of this. And now, what do I expect? So Jesus comes in and he overthrows the temple tables. They get all kinds of mad. Then the blind and the lame come to him. Now the people who are the outcasts of society, In this day, if you are blind, if you are lame, you are not a productive member of society. You are a burden to your family and the community. It's not like today, where people with disabilities or blind or deaf, they can be amazing people and do amazing things and have all the opportunities as anybody else. In those days, they didn't. The people who needed Jesus the most began to understand him and who he was first. They came to him in the temple and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you not read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." The people, not the religious leaders, not the socialites, not the people who are doing well in life, the people maybe like you and I, but those that were down and out, that truly needed healing, came to him. And because there was still a party going on, people like you and I are still saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but the tides start changing. And people who had just called him their king in a few days would be screaming, "Crucify him," because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. So I want to ask you to ask yourself again, how can I open my heart to his plan? Because his plan is likely different than my plan. Me asking him to come into my life, my expectations, who I'm asking, my heart, it's not yet made right. I do not really know who I'm talking to. I'm just entering into a relationship. And if I don't change my expectations, if I don't begin to open my heart to his plan, I start to become bitter. And the very person I said, "I love you and adore you, and how great are you," now I'm saying, "Do you even know me? Do you even hear me? Do you even understand my pain?" Because my expectations of who he is and what he should be doing are not in line. He has not come to make our life perfect here on earth. He has come that we might be set free from our sins, that we might find salvation through repentance, and that we would have a blessed hope of his return and perfection in eternity. Which means my life is not going to be the most amazing, because that's just life. But he helps me through it. Have you been to the Pacific Science Center? And this is an opportunity for you to raise your hand in church and feel a little rebellious. Yeah. Right at the front door, there's that big piece of, like, I think it's concrete, that big weight. And then there's a lever, and you kind of move it back and forth and try to lift it up. Isn't it like, what is it, metal or concrete? Anybody know? Do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody even know what I'm talking about? All right, well, you walk in, right, and there's, in the kids' area, there's this big structure, and there's like this crane thing, and you can move the rope along the crane, and the further back you move it, the easier it is to lift that weight because of leverage. We understand leverage, right? If you put it right up there, you've got to try to lift this block that's like, it's probably not, but I'm going to say 10,000 pounds. It's probably not. It's probably like a ton, which is, you know, let's say 10,000. And so you got to, and you're just like trying to lift it up and you can't. You're lifting yourself up because it's too strong. It's too heavy. Then as you move the rope back and the leverage is getting easier and easier and easier, and then all of a sudden you can just like move it with one arm. But the energy it takes to move it with or without leverage is the same. It's not like that weight magically becomes lighter. It's the same weight. It's the same weight. It feels lighter because of science. But it's the same. When I ask Jesus into my life, it's not as though he all of a sudden magically disappears the weight and says, now from now on, you never have to struggle. He says, I'm going to make it a little easier for you. And the more my perspective begins to change and the more I understand who Jesus is, the easier and easier life gets, but it's still filled with weights. There's still problems. There's still issues. There's still things that we thought was going to work a certain way, all of a sudden take a turn, and now we're struggling. And when the Israelites started seeing that Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Roman Empire, when they started seeing that he was taken captive, and when they watched him allow people to smack him and pluck his beard out and call him names, all of a sudden they're looking at him where just a few days ago they're saying the king, the son of David, the greatest king of the nation ever, they're comparing him to David, and now because he's allowing people to mock him and beat him, they're saying this is no king. This is no king. This isn't the Messiah. He's a fake. He's an imposter. He's a traitor. And because he didn't do what they thought he should do, they begin to yell, crucify him. And I wonder if you and I have the perfect or the right expectation of Christ, of his perfect will. That when things get tough and he doesn't do what we think he should do, do we start to push away from him? Or do we do what we need to do and realign our expectations and open our heart to his plan and say, I don't understand, but I draw nearer to you. Because in the end, I understand that you died for me, that I might be saved. And my journey may not be what I want it to be, but your plan is to have me in eternity with you. And I need to trust in his plan. Life is hard. And oftentimes we're asking Christ to come into our life waving palm branches and Hosanna, Hosanna. And then reality hits and then we say, who is this? He is the same person that came triumphantly, that leads us to God. So these three questions. Who am I asking to come into my life? Are you asking somebody to fix, to change, to do your will? Or are you asking the Son of God, the Messiah, the crucified and risen again? And what expectations do I need to change? I need to expect to have difficulty in my life, but that he'll help me overcome it. I need to expect to shed a tear or two, or many, because it's life, but that he'll be right there with me. And how can I open up my heart to his plan? Listen. That week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, so much stuff happened. And he was telling his disciples, he was instructing, he was giving information, he was trying to reveal his plan to them, and they just couldn't hear because their expectations were so strong. What they wanted him to do and what he was telling them didn't line up, and so they ignored a lot of what he said because they wanted him to do something. You and I have an opportunity to live a life full of love and mercy and grace. Not a perfect life by any means, but a life with him is amazing. And if your relationship with Jesus has been based on fear or a want for change, or a desire for him to fix, your faith will waver. But if you've come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, realizing that the gift of eternity is after this life, and that he helps you and I in this journey with our bumps and our bruises and our broken hearts and our mended hearts and then broken again, that he will be our best friend, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Commander. He'll be all of those things. By the time we are old, prayerfully, and ready to move on, we'll know the Good Shepherd. That he is so good and so just. That he's taken us through a lot of pain, a lot of ups and downs. But praise God. And at the end of our days, may we be like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship team, if you would come up, they're going to lead us in a song. Where are you with God today? Where are you with Jesus? Do you trust him? Or do you try to direct him? Are you open to his plan? Or do you try to make plans for him? Just begin to think about that as you sing the song. And I pray that you and I, that our relationship with Christ would become stronger, that we would trust him. I am so glad he didn't get off that donkey and say, "Here I am your king. Let me rule here on earth." I'm glad that he said, "I've come to die, that I may be resurrected, that you may be able to overcome sin." Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help us to understand you, to accept you, to lean into you, to hear your plan. In Jesus' name.